Everybody's ready? Okay, let's pray. Lord, help us to know you as our all-powerful God, the one who is able to sustain and bless us, to fulfill every promise you make. Increase our awe of you and of your power, so that like Abraham, we may follow you faithfully, always believing you are enough for us. Lord, you are more reliable than the ground we walk on, and your faithfulness is more than we can even comprehend. You are our rock. Thank you for hearing our prayers. When we are shaken or afraid, you will steady us. When we are in trouble, you will save us. O Lord, you have promised to be with us, to be faithful to us, but we know that we have not always been faithful to you. Please forgive us for our lack of trust in you who are and what you can and will do for each of us. We ask this in the name of your all-powerful Son and our rock, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to start with a song, and I'm going to sing it a cappella, which is kind of the way I grew up. I grew up in the Church of Christ, and we'd had no musical instruments. So we all learned to sing in parts and sing a cappella. This song has a lot of the God names in it. It has El Shaddai, who we're studying today, El Elyon, which means God Most High, Adonai, which is the Lord, the Messiah, which is a Greek word, which means the anointed one. And then it refers to some historical parts when God was so active. And the one that you might miss is when I sing about the outcast on our knees. We're talking about Hagar. And remember, that's the one place in the Bible where she calls God El Rohi, which means the God who really sees. He really sees me. She was so astonished. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai, age to age you're still the same, by the power of your name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kamkana Adonai, I will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through your love and through the ram, you saved the son of Abraham. Through the power of your hand, you turn the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really sees. And by your might, you set your children free. Through the years, you made it clear that the time of Christ was near, though the people couldn't see what Messiah ought to be. Your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your son. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same, by the power of your name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kamkana Adonai, I will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. I will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai.
Cut the record, Karen. Absolutely beautiful, Carrie. Thank you.
You're very welcome. One of my favorites. That's kind of a new song on the market, but not new. It's like 40 years old, probably, but new. So our first name today is El Shaddai. The book of Job uses this name, El Shaddai, more than any other book in the Bible. In chapters 38 to 42, we see a clear and awesome description of God's power in those chapters, mostly his creative power. Here's a very short list of some of the powers mentioned in the first two chapters of that section. God founded the earth and set its cornerstone. God controls the seas and calls up the dawn. God knows where light has its home and where darkness dwells. God knows how light is dispersed, how winds pour over the land. God leads out the constellations. God knows how the laws of the sky affect the earth. God calls the clouds to cover the earth with rain. God gives wisdom and understanding to human minds. God provides food for the animals and birds. God knows how many months animals carry their young. God assigns proper habitation to each animal. And if you go and read the rest of that section in Job, you'll find other things that God can do. El Shaddai, the all-powerful, the all-sufficient God. What is the purpose for our 911 program? Was it going to have to turn on a mute? What does 911 do for us?
Quick emergency response.
Quick emergency response. This is not original with me. I was delighted to find it that El Shaddai is the original 911. Because in Psalm 911, it says, "You who live in the shelter of the God Most High, who spend your nights in the shadow of El Shaddai, who say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust." So that's your 911 verse. The word El Shaddai for God appears in the story of Abraham. When Abram was 99 years old, Adonai appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am El Shaddai. Walk in my presence and be pure-hearted. I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will increase your numbers greatly." I use the Complete Jewish Bible, which is in English, a lot when I'm studying something like we're doing with the names. And we see the name of El Shaddai in the print of the Complete Jewish Bible in very prominent places, not always using the Hebrew word El Shaddai, but if they don't, then it's down at the bottom in the footnotes. Abraham's son, Isaac, knew God as El Shaddai. We find in Genesis 28. It's translated in most of our English Bibles as God Almighty. "May El Shaddai bless you, make you fruitful, and increase your descendants until they become a whole assembly of people. And may he give you the blessing which he gave Abraham, you and your descendants with you, so that you will possess the lands you will travel through, the land God gave to Abraham." And the next generation, we find the son of Isaac, Jacob, who meets El Shaddai. God appeared to Jacob again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will be called Jacob no longer. Your name now will be Israel." God further said to him, "I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, indeed a group of nations, will come from you. Kings will be descended from you. Moreover, the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you." At the end of Jacob's life, Now let's remember, he's in Egypt. He and the family went to Egypt because of the famine in Canaan. And so he is an old man, he's on his deathbed, and he in the chapters 47 and 48 has this long time that he gives each of his 12 sons a special blessing. At the end of his life, in Egypt, on his deathbed, we find El Shaddai mentioned. Jacob said to Joseph, "El Shaddai appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, saying to me, 'I will make you fruitful and numerous. I will make of you a group of peoples, and I will give this land to your descendants to possess forever.'" With those three blessings given by God, named El Shaddai, we get through the whole book of Genesis. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob covers most of the book. And they were all blessed by El Shaddai. 400 years later, we turn the page and we're in Exodus. 400 years later, the Israelites were slaves for centuries. We barely get into Exodus, and we read in Exodus 6, verses 2 and 3, God spoke to Moses in Egypt when Moses was dealing with Pharaoh. "I am Adonai. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, although I did not make myself known to them by my name, Adonai." So he, I think, showing Moses that he has a special relationship with him. He's got a different name. "This is your name for me, Adonai." Reminding that El Shaddai means all powerful, all sufficient. He's our 911 God. Even in the New Testament, we find that Jesus is all sufficient. In Matthew 19:26, we see the words, "Humanly, this is impossible, but with God, everything is possible." Well, that's the end of the story. The first part of the story is in Matthew 19, when a man approached Jesus and asked, "Rabbi, what good thing should I do in order to get eternal life?" Jesus, knowing that he was a wealthy man, answered, "If you want to obtain eternal life, observe the law." The young man answered, "I have kept all these. Where do I fall short?" And Jesus said, "If you are serious about reaching the goal, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Then come follow me." Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "It will be very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It would be easier for a camel to pass through a needle's eye." The disciples asked, "Then who can be saved?" And that's when Jesus looked at them and said, "Humanly, this is impossible. But with God, everything is possible." Turn to the Gospel of John, and John's different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are like biographical, telling what Jesus did. John was more interested in telling who Jesus was. In the very first chapter, we have that beautiful poetic chapter about who God is, who Jesus is. And John says, "All things come through him, and without him, nothing made had being. In him was life, and the life was the light of humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not suppressed it." Remember our 911 verse. "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." And the first chapter of John gives us Jesus, the Almighty, the El Shaddai. I hope these verses are comforting to you in this time of fear and illness and battles day by day. Sometimes it's hard to know who we can trust. We may feel unsafe or uncertain in circumstances surrounding us. We want to know that our loved ones are protected and covered in his care, especially when they're far away from us. This verse and God's reminder that he is the Almighty gives us that security, like 911, an assurance that nothing else around us can offer. He is the God who sees all, knows all, and has the power. There's our omnis, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. So whatever name you choose to use for the day, walk with him daily, and he helps us, he protects us. Dwelling in God's presence gives us shelter and rest. He is El Shaddai, is the all-powerful God. So we're going to sing a few songs about that old all-powerful God. I won't make you be Church of Christers. I'll let you sing with music. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inacceptable, hid from thy eyes. Most great, blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Then we're going to go to our rock, the God who is a rock. The first time I was made aware, excuse me, let me have a drink of water. The first time I was made aware of the Jewish custom of leaving a stone on a grave marker was in the movie Schindler's List. The custom is to leave a small stone at the grave of a loved one after saying the Kaddish in the burial service or just visiting. The origin is rooted in ancient times, and throughout centuries, it is an act of remembrance. I'm certain that you're aware that the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground as they left Egypt. And they witnessed the drowning of Pharaoh and his armies and his chariots and horses. Drowned in the water when it returned to its original boundaries. Do you remember that when the children of Israel under the leadership of Joshua crossed the Jordan River to enter the promised land of Canaan, they experienced the same miracle. Except for the families of Joshua and Caleb, no one of that bunch, and it was a huge bunch, probably in the millions, at least hundreds of thousands, No one of the thousands of Israelites except the Joshua family and the Caleb family had been at the crossing in Egypt. This was a younger generation. They had not experienced that miracle. So God gave it to them again. We read in Joshua 3, when those carrying the Ark of the Covenant had come to the Jordan, and the priests carrying the Ark had waded into the water upstream stood piled up like an embankment for a great distance, so that the water flowing downstream toward the Dead Sea was completely cut off, and the people crossed over right into Canaan. The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood fast on dry land in the middle of the Jordan River, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan. In the next chapter of Joshua 4, we see the tradition of piling up rocks to commemorate a very important event. After the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, Adonai said to Joshua, "Take for yourselves from the people 12 men, a man from every tribe, and give them this order. Take 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan riverbed where the priests are standing, carry the stones over with you and set them down in the place where you will camp tonight." Joshua called the 12 men whom he had chosen from the people of Israel, a man from every tribe, and said to them, "Go on ahead of the Ark of Jehovah into the riverbed of the Jordan. Then each of you take a stone on his shoulder, corresponding to the number of tribes of the people of Israel. This will be a sign for you. In the future, when your children ask, 'What do you mean by these stones?' you will answer them, 'It's because the water in the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of Adonai when we crossed the Jordan. The water in the Jordan was cut off. And these stones are to be a reminder for the people of Israel forever.'" The stones are a reminder. After all the Israelites had crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped at Gilgal, those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua piled up in Gilgal. Then he said to the people of Israel, "In the future, when your children ask, you are to explain to them, 'We came over on dry land. For Adonai your God dried up the river.' And from all this, the people of the earth can know that the hand of the Almighty is strong and you can depend on Adonai. Our God is powerful. He is amazing. He controls the creation. He made those waters. He can make them stop. He is El Shaddai. He's also El Sufficient, and he's also Jehovah Zuri. The Lord God is my rock. He is the rock." The spiritual practice of stacking stones when you visit a grave site has moved into other religious practices, claiming ordinary moments of life for God and inviting those who pass by to notice the holy ground on which they are standing. It is a memorial. It is a remembrance for something specific that God has done, a way that God has provided, something for which we are grateful or hopeful or struggling. And if someone asks you about the pile of stones at the end of a path where you have been running for years and now you have reached the goal of your runs in the morning and you built yourself a little stones, somebody says, "What is that for?" You have an opportunity to tell the people that God is your rock. He is Tsuri, T-S-U-R-I. I don't think you hear the T, Tsuri. We know that in Greek, Petra means rock. And we know that that's Simon's name was changed to Peter, which is a derivative of the word rock. The people of Israel knew about rocks all those years in the wilderness. Rocks were big enough that they provided shade at times. They provided safety. Rocks were used for building altars, temples, houses, walls. Heaps of stone were also used to commemorate. The Ten Commandments were written on stone. God is our rock, Zuri. He's strong, reliable, dependable, stable, a place of protection, a stronghold, a place of safety. The word Zuri in Hebrew is used about 50 times in the entire Bible. It's a deeply personal friend name of God. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're following the rock. There was an old Chevy commercial years ago that used the Bob Seger, dating ourselves here, Bob Seger's song, Like a Rock. I guess the ad man wanted us to realize that their trucks were strong and reliable and dependable. Well, David beat Bob Seger by centuries. He thought the same thing. We see it in 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 and 4. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and deliverer. The God who is my rock, in whom I find shelter, my power that saves me, my stronghold and my refuge. We find the rock in the New Testament. There's the parable of the wise man and the foolish man who build a house. We know the story. We sing it with the kids. We build the house with our fists. Do you remember what preceded that parable? We've just studied Matthew together. Before the parables start, we have the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And he precedes the parable with the golden rule, with how we get to heaven, picking the right road, the narrow road, and I'm guessing the rocky road, to remind us that Jesus is the rock and he is with us on the road. And then Matthew brings us the words from Jesus about the fruit in people's lives. Jesus says, as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions. Then comes the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. And that parable ends with these words of Jesus. So everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on bedrock. The wise man built his house, his life, on the rock. With everybody muted, we're going to have a short lesson today. Anybody have any thoughts? I see we have the mountains, so we have the rock even in our Zoom class today. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, who are people saying who I am? Who do they think I am? There were several different answers from the disciples of what people had called him. But Simon Peter, who was kind of the spokesperson for the 12, answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus turned to him and said, "Simon, son of John," some of your translation would be Simon bar Jonah, bar means son of, "how blessed you are, for no human being revealed this to you. No, it was my Father in heaven who revealed that to you. I also tell you this, you are Peter." And Peter comes from Petra and Petros, which means rock. "And on this rock, I will build my community," it says in the Complete Jewish Bible. In most of our English translations, it says, "I will build my church. And the gates of Sheol," the gates of the dead, "will not overcome it." Death will not overcome it. Okay, what did he build his church on? A man or his faith? Rosemary.
His faith.
His faith. What he said, "You are the Messiah." And we, you know, Peter was, I don't know, I always call him sandal in foot Peter. Sandal in mouth. Sandal in mouth Peter. He's always speaking up, thinking before he spoke, but not this time. He's the winner today. And he got a new name. In the middle of all of what we're going through for the last year, disease and unrest, confusion. Oh, by the way, I did get my shot last Friday. I was so pleased. No after problems. I forgot I had it until I saw I had a Band-Aid on my shoulder. But we've had a lot of confusion, a little unrest. What are we going to do? How are we going to have church? How am I going to get to the grocery? I mean, all the things that we have gone through this year. Our ever-changing environment and culture. Aren't we happy that we have a never-changing God? He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's our rock. We don't have to worry or be concerned about the instabilities of life when we are standing on the rock. He cannot be moved. He will not change. Peter, the same Peter from the 12, has his two little letters in the back of our New Testament. In his first letter, he writes that Christ is the living cornerstone of God's temple. Any builders here can tell us what a cornerstone is for or how it is used. Not just to put the date the church was built. You'll probably have a new cornerstone.
We will.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think it's like a point, isn't it a point of reference? Like it's a center point of reference that everything builds off of, you know?
Yes, exactly. The carpenters, the stonemasons, all the people who work use that cornerstone to make sure that it's square. Because if the walls are not square, it's gonna look funny. And if it's just a brick wall or a wooden wall, it might not stand very long. That's what we eyeball to make sure we are plumb, we are straight, we are honest. That's what the cornerstone is good for. Christ is the living cornerstone of God's temple. Peter calls the church living stones. We're part of the makeup. Christ is the cornerstone. And we make sure that we are plumb with Christ. We are straight. We are honest. And then sometimes Christ is called the stone that the builders rejected. Now he's talking about the Jewish faith. They didn't accept him for who he was. But Peter says, the stone that the builders rejected is now the cornerstone. The stone that makes people stumble and the rock that makes them fall. Anybody want to explain that one? Why would Jesus make us fall? I don't think he makes people fall, but they fall over him because they misuse him. They don't give him his due. They don't believe in him. They don't believe he is our rock and the Son of God, just like the majority of the Jews of his day. Oh, yes, there were people who believed. Peter believed. And the church started on that fact, that he was who he said he was. So he's our rock. He's all powerful. He's El Shaddai. He's Yahweh Suri. Hallelujah. He is our rock of ages. Before we sing, are there any other comments or questions?
I have a question.
Uh-huh.
When you were discussing the 12 stones placed by the 12 tribes at the crossing of the Jordan. Does anyone know, are those still visible there today?
I would find that hard to believe if they had just kind of disintegrated, but there might be some people who make sure that there are, you know, they keep it alive. I've been to the Jordan. The Jordan now, you know, is not very big. It's just a teeny tiny little skinny river. But they do a lot of baptisms at certain spots. I don't know. Be something to. I would think Christian groups would be more interested in that than Jewish groups. Although it certainly is a Jewish phenomenon that they crossed into Canaan. That's where they came into the promised land.
Is there a spot there when you go there that they designate as the place they believe the crossing occurred?
I don't know. I will have to get on the email and send something to Israel and ask the question.
I'm sure
he knows. A good question. Anybody else?
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Well, I was just wondering if anybody'd heard about this Catholic bishop sounding the alarm and the president of the Catholic League for Religious and Civil Rights saying it's the most comprehensive assault on Christianity ever written into law, the Equality Act that they're looking at passing in Parliament. And they're saying that people should look into this and contact the representative. And basically what it is, saying that you can't treat transgenders differently to the biological sex, and it will be the end of women's sports because you could identify as a female and compete against females, get the scholarships. Doctors that don't want to perform transgender surgery wouldn't have a choice. They couldn't have saying religiously, they don't feel, you know, that it would be right for the patient that's not their choice anymore. Anyway, I just wondered if anybody had even heard about it. I just read about it yesterday.
I briefly read about it.
Well, it's very disturbing.
Yeah.
And it's interesting that the Catholics are, the bishops are really sounding the alarm on this. Doesn't seem to have been much of an alarm other than the Catholic bishops, but I guess they're concerned about this. I don't know what the broader ramifications would be other than the women's sports and the doctors.
The Catholic Church is forming its own coalition and asking, I received a letter from this coalition Catholic that are looking for funding to help fight this HR bill. And it is very serious. Yes, it is something that we all need to look into.
I am. Is this going to come before the United States Congress? You said Parliament. So is it in the
United States? It's United States Congress.
They're going to vote on it.
Uh-huh. I wondered when you said Parliament, I was wondering.
Government.
Yeah, government.
I'll send some information to Patty, and maybe Patty can send it out.
Oh, I imagine you could probably just Google that one.
Yep. Well, they just need a few Democrat Catholics to respond to the leadership if they're true Catholics of their bishops.
Well, we got a president who's a Catholic.
That's right, Carrie.
Nominally.
If being a president for 4 years wouldn't change that, I don't know what would. Oh, depend on the Lord. He's your rock.
Yes, that's what I was thinking. So this
is your 911. Maybe I'll send that to him. Anything else, ladies? Sing. Do the Lutherans still sing Rock of Ages?
Yes.
Oh, good. Rock of Ages, left for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from my rib inside which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and harm, not the labors of my hands can fulfill our lost demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in your whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground seeking sand, all other ground is seeking sand. Well, we have one more week. I'll see you next week. Have a good week.
Whoa. Wait a second, Carrie. One more week. You're teaching. Let's see. What is next Thursday's date? The 4th?
Yes.
And then the 11th? Are you teaching on the 11th?
I don't think so.
Okay. I'll have to make sure I let Stacy Kranz know.
Yeah. I mean, I could start the 11th. I think that's possible.
Oh, okay. Great.
But, yes. Yeah.
Thank you.
Can I
see you down there?
I have a question.
Yes.
Sorry. The lesson it was most likely my error. I just want to, before everybody signs off, see if anybody else was missing page 5.
Oh.
Okay. You were. So then will you check, Carrie? Do you mind just to see? And then people could print out that one page.
So I'll send you just page 5.
If you can do it, that, or send the whole thing, however you want to do it. But page 5 is the only thing I found missing.
Oh, I'm
and
so
you
sorry.
You spoke so, oh, no, no problem. But there was so much content in that section of your lesson. I was like, oh, shoot.
Yeah, I'm missing it too. Yeah.
Okay, so if you all are missing it, then it was, you know, what I forwarded out, not my printer. I thought perhaps it was my printer, but it turns out it was probably in the document.
5 is... let's see, it's just a sing-along.
So mine shows page 4 is Oh God, Our Help.
I'm in the wrong class. Okay, sorry.
No problem.
Okay, I will send that to you immediately.
Thank you very much.
All right,
cool.
And then we have Jeannie, are you giving our prayer?
Well, yeah, I haven't dismissed everybody.
Oh, okay.
Anything else for the good of the group?
I'm just really glad that you got your shot. I was praying for you.
Yeah. Okay, well, then that's why I got it.
Yeah.
Gosh, Mary, would you pray for me too?
I will.
Stacy, do you want to say anything about your upcoming class?
I could.
Would you prefer to wait until next week?
Yeah, let's wait. Wait and see if I have time next
Rosemary?
Week.
Rosemary?
Yeah.
Yes. Rosemary?
Yes.
In the Free Press this morning, they indicated that if anybody would drive a person that they know in Detroit, they will also get the shot.
Oh.
They gave the number that you call to make the appointment for your friend. And if you go with the friend, you get the shot automatically.
Yes, we had heard that. But neither one of us can think of somebody we know who lives in Detroit who is also over 65.
Right.
Well, I don't think the driver has to be over 65.
No, it doesn't. 55. The driver has to be 55.
Yeah, but the person you're driving
I see.
Needs to be 65.
But there's a lot more vaccines out now, so you will probably get it this week.
I'm hoping so. I'm hoping.
Does the driver have to be a Detroit resident?
No. They're opening it up just to get the people get rides and you get the shot free.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think it's going a lot better.
Yes, finally.
I hope so.
I think we need
Stacy.
Yes.
What is the title though of your talk?
I don't have a title. It's about, it's part of the last part of Ephesians 5. There's a very, very long sentence that has only like one grammatically. If you did like one of those tree diagrams, it should be one sentence, but the Bible verses break it up into lots of verses. And people will talk about some verses, but not the other verses. So I want to study like the whole grammatical sentence. According to like what according to my graduate studies in linguistics, what looks to be a sentence, I want to study like all the pieces together.
Thank you.
Good.
And you know, I'm hoping it won't be as boring as it sounds right now.
Oh, it sounds fascinating, I think.
Oh. Anything else?
Or what to do.
Are you ready?
All right, it's Jeannie, thank you.
I was listening to everybody's telling me what to do, and I'm so grateful that Carrie could step up, and Rosemary's there, and Stacy, and we're all in the same boat. We want to hear what the Lord has to say.
Yeah.
I'm responding because I thought it was Rosemary's teaching. But what my prayer is about Ephesians 5.
Oh, cool.
Oh, wow.
So it's appropriate. And Rosemary, I may read it again in 3 weeks when you come on. But here we go.
I'm not teaching. Oh. I'm not teaching. Stacy.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
This is still appropriate.
My eyesight will no longer allow me to teach.
Oh. Gonna put that one to prayer too.
And yeah, it's gotten very much worse.
Huh. Oh. Lord, hear our prayer.
When you see me lean in like this, it's because I can't see you.
Wow. Wow.
Okay. Oh, Ephesians, what a church should be. A letter written by Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. God has chosen us. God has forgiven us. And he has sealed us by giving us the Holy Spirit. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then speak together in psalms. Sing unto the Lord and always give thanks. And submit, follow the Ten Commandments, and believe in the sanctification of our holy marriage by putting on the armor of God. Lord, help us to hear and to act and to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Yes, God, you are our rock. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.